As I was reading this passage, and this thought came to my heart, and I just know the Lord was leading me to this message this morning. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves.'" I just want to pause for a second there, because I think God deserves a little praise break for that verse right there. You don't need to defend yourself. Amen? Amen. We have a God that defends us.
Amen.
And they said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able." Can you just shout that with me? He's able.
He's able.
He's able. The God that we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, their turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw their men in, the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. And I want to stop right there, and we'll continue this story as I preach. But the title of today's message is interesting. It's in the form of a question, and here it is. Are you through? You're going to be able to answer that question only at the end of this sermon. Let me say it one more time. Are you through? Let's pray. Father, bless this word. On this beautiful 4th of July weekend, we thank you, Lord, for the rain that we needed. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our church family that's here today, or catching us online. I ask, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to understand what your word is trying to tell us this morning. Bless it and bless our time together as we worship you. And now, Lord, learn from your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just use me now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat as we go into this weekend's word. Let me show you just an example of what's happening in the context of what we just read. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive along with over 1 million Israelites to Babylon because the nation of Israel for years and decades continued to rebel against God. And let me just say it clearly. When you decide to rebel against God and go against His word, eventually the sin will catch up to you. And time again, God would send prophets to warn them. And warned them to turn and repent and come back to the Lord. And every time they would repent and say, "God, we're sorry, we won't do it again." A few moments later, they would come right back into their old sin, right back into their old habits of abandoning God and worshiping other idols. So finally, God gave them over to their sin. God had enough. And he allowed the nation of Babylon to come over and take them captive, destroy their homes, destroy the temple, destroy, rip families apart, took them over as slaves, which is interesting because God set them free from slavery over Egypt, and now they're back in slavery in Babylon. And the Bible would say that for over 70 years, the nation of Israel is taken captive by Babylonian culture. They're in Babylon now. They're in a culture that they don't understand, a language that they don't speak, a way of life they can't identify with. They're so far away from Jerusalem. They're so far away from God. And for 70 years, they're under the control of the Babylonian Empire. And one of the things that the Babylonians would do as you were taken captive as slave is they would deculturalize you. They would deconstruct you in your old ways of being. And they would say, you're Babylonians now. You're no longer Israelites. And one of the things that they would do was they would change their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Babylonian names. They weren't born with those names. They were given God-given names. But because they're in Babylon now, they're trying to change their identity. They're trying to erase their history. They're trying to get them to conform to their ungodly pagan culture. And one of the tests that they would go through now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they changed their names and they changed locations and they changed the culture that they were thrown into, they knew who they were in the Lord. Their identity was in the Lord God. See, that's an important thing you need to learn today, because a culture might try to change you. They might try to erase our Christian history here in America, but we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you can change our names, you can change our location, you can do all you want, but we know who we are, and we are servants of the Most High God. So Nebuchadnezzar, he made this law and said, I'm going to set up a massive golden statue. And when you hear the sound of this music playing throughout the country, wherever you're at, you are supposed to drop on your knees and worship this idol. It's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar set this up to try to get the people from God away from worship from the Lord, to try to pull them away. So this law was given that whoever does not bow down and worship will be thrown into a fire and die. What's so fascinating about this is that even today, the same practice is happening. The devil's strategy hasn't changed. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar did. We're going to set up a monument, a statue, an idol. And an idol is anything that takes the place of God and pulls you away from the Lord. And the statue was made out of gold, which symbolizes money and wealth. And one of the things that they would use to draw people to this idol was music and influence. And even today we have a culture that is highly influenced through entertainment and music and money and wealth and idolatry, pulling people away from God. And there's a pressure to submit to this God and this culture. There's a pressure to worship other gods except the one true God. And if you don't, you're going to lose your job. You're going to get rejected. You're going to be isolated and completely by yourself. And you see that in this culture, Nebuchadnezzar set up the statue. And he put pressure on everyone that if you don't worship this God, you will die. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these brothers got together and said, I don't care what law, I don't care who's in government, I don't care who's the leader, we are going to serve God. And it wasn't just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we also are introduced to Daniel, who decided that he was going to serve God no matter what. He was also thrown into Babylon. And Daniel was given this plate of food, and the food was used and given to idols. It was pagan food. This was not Chick-fil-A Christian food. This was complete pagan, ungodly Taco Bell food. And what happened was that Daniel said, you know what? I know where this food comes from. I know where it's used. I know I can't eat this according to the word of God. I can't defile myself. And notice what Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says. Daniel chapter 1 8, the Bible says, but Daniel made up his what? He made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Notice what the Bible says. Daniel made up his mind. What's interesting about that verse, to make up your mind, in the actual original Hebrew, it literally means to pre-decide. Which means that before he was even offered the food, he already pre-decided about his decisions for the future. He already made up his mind and pre-decided that he would not do X, Y, and Z, but he was going to serve God. You see, when you're going to serve God, you have to make some pre-decisions. You have to go ahead of the game. You have to go ahead of the culture and know that one day this opportunity is going to come. One day my job is going to forbid me to worship God. One day my boyfriend or girlfriend is going to tell me I don't want to serve God anymore. One day I'm going to be under pressure. One day I'm going to be in the corner. One day I'm going to fall into and be in front of this temptation. And he pre-decided that when this day comes, I already know what I'm going to do. When you serve God, you have to pre-decide and make up your mind that you're going to serve God. You have to make up your mind that at home, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. He pre-decided and said, we're going to serve God no matter what in our home. You have to pre-decide and make up your mind that you're going to serve God at work amongst all the ungodly people you might work with. You have to make up your mind and say, with my ungodly, unsafe family members, I'm going to serve God, whether good or bad. In the fair times, in the blessed times, and even in the bad times, I have made up my mind that I'm going to put God first. I'm going to put God above the world and its ungodly culture. I'm going to put God above opinions. I'm going to put God above anything over my suffering. I have made up my mind. I have pre-decided and made my mind that I'm going to serve God. And when you have that attitude, you become a threat to the enemy. The problem is today is that the Bible says that a double-minded person is unstable. And the reason that we have so many people in the church that are unstable faithfully is because they haven't truly made up their minds. They are completely double-minded. And many people will come to church on a Sunday, make up their minds, come to the altars, pray and say, Lord, this is it. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve you. But when you leave these doors and you go back to reality and you go back to your normal weekday, it's almost like you changed your mind. And you're double-minded. But here we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, they made up their minds that even though they're in Babylon, even though they're around all of these ungodly pagan cultures, we're going to serve God no matter what. But see, when I read this, I realized, okay, they made up their minds, they're serving God, and they're still thrown in the fire. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that they served the God that was able. That he was able to deliver them, able to rescue them, able to pull them out and prevent this fire. But see, just because God is able doesn't mean he will. Let me say that again. Just because he's able doesn't mean he will. You see, God is able to rescue you right now. Doesn't mean he will. God is able to heal you right now. Doesn't mean he will. God is able to change your circumstances in a second. Doesn't mean he will. And I don't say this to discourage you, but I believe in the pulpit, we've kind of used it to just tell people that God is able and able and able, and just, and because he's able, he's going to do it. But that's not biblical. God is able. But even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but even if he doesn't, meaning we know he's able, but sometimes God doesn't. But whether he does or doesn't, we're going to continue to serve God. That's what it means to pre-decide and make up your mind. No matter what happens, we know God can, but if he doesn't, we're still going to serve you. We're still going to believe for the Lord. We're still going to trust God. See, some of you, you prayed for things and you think God didn't do it. And God didn't answer. And God didn't do it our way. But see, we have to understand that we serve a God that is able to do far more above, beyond what we ever think or imagine, Ephesians 3:20 says. But just because He's able doesn't mean He will. And God allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even after they said, we're going to take a stand and serve God, God still allowed them to be thrown into the fire. You see, you can be serving God in the church like you are right now, worshiping the Lord, living better than half the world out there. But God still allows pain. He still allows setback. He still allows sickness and even loss. What's surprising to me is that whenever I meet a Christian that's going through suffering, they say, Pastor, why? I don't understand. But see, as believers, we have to understand that serving God and living for the Lord doesn't mean an absence of complete problems. 1 Peter 4:12 says it like this, to a church of believers that were going through persecution and suffering. It says, dear friends, do not be what? Do not be surprised at the painful trials that you're suffering. I mean, let's understand what God is telling this church. Why are you surprised that you're suffering? Do we not live in a sinful, fallen, broken world? Why are we surprised when bad things happen to us? You know, I got a nail in my tire this week, and it was expensive to fix, and I'm here stressing. I'm like, why is this happening to me? I'm a pastor. I serve God. Because there's nails on the ground. And being a Christian doesn't mean that God's going to magically turn the wheel. Wait, there's a nail. Be careful. Don't be surprised when the dishwasher breaks. Don't be surprised when you get a flat tire. Don't be surprised when you get sick. Don't be surprised. Don't say, wow, why am I going through this? This is crazy. Do not be surprised at the painful. Other translations say that the fiery trials that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You realize how strange we get when Christians suffer? We say, why am I going through that? The devil's after me. Something strange is happening in the universe that's against me. No, it's not. Don't be surprised that you serve God and you go through fiery trials. But verse 19 would say this in this verse. So then those who suffer according to God's what? Isn't that hard to swallow? Those who suffer according to God's will should just commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What do we do when we're suffering the fiery trials like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Simple. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust Him. Be faithful to Him. And just continue to do the good work you're doing. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Don't get angry. Don't even be surprised. God says don't be surprised at the trials you're going through. That word surprised, no pun intended, really surprised me when I read it. Because the word surprise there in the Hebrew literally means an uninvited guest. Now, I said, well, that's an interesting word translation. But you have to understand what God is saying here. You ever had back in the day when people just showed up at your house unannounced, uninvited? Remember, people don't do that anymore, do they? No, but back in the day, it was normal. During dinner time, or people to be through your window, hey, I'm here, and knocking, and can I get a witness? Old people, you know? It was normal. It was normal. And you had to run and throw stuff into the other room because you wanted to make everything look like you were clean and organized and everything was fine and peaceful. And you had to open up the Bible in the coffee so you can pretend you were reading it. And everything was looking good and nice and clean. Amen? Can I get a witness? All right, that was back in the day. Now the truth is, that's what it means to be surprised. You see, God says, don't be surprised by the trials you go through. Because in those cultures, it was common for people to show up unannounced. This was before technology, before cell phones, before letters, emails, whatever. And people would travel weeks and months on end to show up to your house. And it was such a shock and surprise that you had to welcome them. It was unculturally unacceptable to deny someone and say, I can't do this right now. I'm too busy. I'm too stressed. Don't come over. Whenever your family member showed up from a distant country, a distant land, and spent weeks traveling to get to your house, it did not matter what you were doing. You welcomed them. That's why God is using this in the form of trials. He said trials are going to come unexpectedly. Like an uninvited guest, they're just going to show up. And you have to welcome it. You have to just accept it. And trust me. How many of you are great at welcoming your trials? I'm not. I get mad. I question God. So I just don't understand. I lose sleep. But God says when it comes to trials, you got to welcome it because it will show up unexpectedly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into this fire. But why? Well, second, fire, it's amazing that God would use a furnace in this passage. Because a fire refines. A fire actually was used to get precious metal like gold and silver that would be thrown into the fire. And the pressure of that fire would test the metal. And if the metal would survive, these impurities would come out of that metal and actually make it more strong and valuable. So the fire actually brought things out that you would not even see if the fire had not consumed the metal. You know why God allows unexpected visitor like trials to come into your home, into your life? Because He's refining you. When you're going through a trial, a problem, a real setback in your life, the trials reveal what's really inside you. What you're really made of. Because when life is good and everything's fine, it's easy for you to act faithful and pretend you serve God and you love the Lord. But you only know that you truly trust and serve God in the hard trials of life. And God allows it because it refines you. The fire really brings out what you don't see right now. It takes a real trial to show yourself what you have inside. It's kind of like this water bottle. What's inside the water bottle? You might say it's water. Looks like water. The label said it's water, but there's only a few ways you're going to know if it's water. You know how? Now, one, hit the bottle. What came out?
Water.
See, what was inside came out only after I what? Have you ever felt life hit you hard? You ever feel like God's just, life's going to hit you. Amen? And when life hits you, what's inside? I know I'm going to do it because I'm not hospitality. All right. So when life hits you, away from speakers. Yeah. When life hits you, some of you are filled with anger, bitterness, resentment, and you're in church. But when life, what's inside comes out. What did I do to bring it out? Turned it upside down. You ever feel not only that life hits you, but, hey, this isn't even my notes. This is God speaking right now. You ever feel like your life's been turned upside down? Trials make you feel like that. But when life turns you upside down, You know what happens? What's inside you comes out. Whether life or, because sometimes life shakes you, doesn't it?
Amen.
So life will, whatever it is, it'll come out of you. You're at the doctor's office, you got cancer. Problems at home. Life is shaking. Why? Because God is saying, I want to bring out what's inside you. You say you're faithful, let me hit you. You say you love me, let me shake you. You say you trust me, let me put your whole world upside down. I know I love God, not because I preach, but because I've gone through what I've gone through and I'm still preaching.
Amen.
That's inside comes out. That's what refining does. Fire not only refines, it reflects. You know how when you would get the metal and put it inside the fire? The only way that that smith, the metalsmith, whatever you call him, would know how long to hold you in that fire was once the impurities came out, he would be able to see his own reflection. And when he saw the reflection of himself on that gold or silver, he knew it's ready and now I can bring it out. You know, you're saying, God, how long? God, why so long? How long am I going to be going through this? Well, it depends on you. When does God finish with you? When he can see his reflection in you. And some of us, our trials don't reflect Jesus very much, do they? Verse 24 through 25, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this fire, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped in amazement and he exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look at the next verse. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Other translation says that the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Amazing that while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this furnace, Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus. What spoke to me as I read that is that people on the outside are going to look in. And when they're watching you go through the trial and go through the fire, what they should see is not just us. They should see Jesus. They should see Jesus in us. They should see not just us, but they should see a reflection of Christ in our attitudes, in our words, even in our actions. See, some people out there in the world don't know Christ. And they're going to look at you, go through what you went through. And when they see you trusting the Lord and have a great godly attitude and have faith and you're living your life for the Lord, I guarantee that they're going to see a difference in you. Nebuchadnezzar knew there were three men, but now I see Jesus. It's so important that we understand that the fiery trials bring out of us things we don't see. And sometimes God allows the fire because he wants other people to see Jesus. So he puts you through it. I love that because in verse 25, notice the details that Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we put three men in there, but I see four. But notice how he saw them in verse 25. He says, I see, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men, but notice the details. They were unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. Unbound, walking, unharmed. Say that with me. Unbound, walking, unharmed. That's amazing. Because sometimes as Christians, we think God's job is to prevent the fire from happening. But God says, no, I'm able to, but sometimes I won't. But when I allow the fire in your life, your trials, there's one thing that you have to understand about the Lord. He may not always prevent the fire from happening, and if he allows it, he will stand there with you.
Amen.
He will stand there with you. And he's walking. They're in the furnace walking with Jesus. Because God wants you to know, when I allow the fire in your life, I will not only be with you, but I will walk with you. Till you get through it. Is that not good preaching this morning? So if God has allowed whatever it is you're going through, it's because He's with you now. He's walking with you. And what He's doing is just refining you. Because someone in your life needs to have a little reflection of Jesus. And you're the closest Jesus they're going to get. Let that sink in. Not only were they walking around in the fire, they were unbound. What a detail. Why did God say, you know, if I'm in the fire with you guys and Jesus shows up and He says, let me untie you. I said, no. Get me out first, then untie me. Amen? How many of you are with me? I know Paolo's with me. Paolo's going to tell Jesus, hey, what do you do? No, get us out first and then untie us. You see, God does things not the way we would. And God says, not only am I going to allow the fire, not only am I not going to get out of it just yet, but my priority is to unbound you. Why? Church, there's an awesome lesson in this. You don't have to wait for the fire to end to walk around in freedom. That's the truth. You don't have to wait for it to be over for you to say, now I'm free. No. Jesus says, no, you can be in the fire in the moment of it and walking with me. But when you walk with me, I want you to experience freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 points it this way. It says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. The freedom is not when the problem's over. When the trials end, when the bills are paid, when you get out of this, when this is over, that is not true freedom. True freedom is knowing I'm in it, but I'm not bound. Because some of you are in it, that you're still bound to depression, still bound to anger, fear, loneliness. But I realize the order that God did things, He didn't say, let me get you out first, and then untie you. He said, let me untie you and wait for me to get you out. So while you're waiting in the fire, walking with Jesus, reflecting His glory, I'm not going to live bound. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to live in peace. I'm going to live with laughter. I'm going to trust God. And I will not let the devil bound me to anything, any emotions, any fear, any anxiety, nothing is going to bound me. Do you believe this morning that the Lord can stand with you as you walk with Him in the fire and you can still be set free? Amen. And that's why God did that. But you know it's God. When look at verse 22, 26, and 30. And because the king in his anger demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw them in it. Now I want you to notice this. Let's pause there for a second. The fire that they were in killed Nebuchadnezzar's best soldiers. You know it's God when you survive things that killed other people. You have overcome things that other people could not. You have survived situations that would have brought down anyone that's mighty and strong. And the reason that you have overcome and you have been successful and you have gone through it is because the Lord stood with you. That's the only difference. The same fire that killed those soldiers, the Bible said, had no power over Nebuchadnezzar's, over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Church, you're going to survive things other people haven't. You're going to survive things that other people would have said, how could you ever have gone through that? And you know it's God not only because you have survived things that killed others, but look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servant of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Let me just say that one more time. They stepped out of the fire. One more time, but read it with me. They stepped out of the fire. The fire is not forever. Eventually, not only did they survive it, they stepped out of it. But when they stepped out of it, notice what happened in verse 30. This is God, by the way. This is how you know it's God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the highest position in the providence of Babylon. Do you understand that you know it's God, not only because you survived it, but you not only because you came out of it, but you survived it and came out of it better than before. Because before the fire, they were slaves. And after the fire, they were bosses. They were in control. They were in the highest position of all of Babylon. That's why God allowed the fire. Had it not been for the fire, there would never have been promotion. So while you're crying about the fire, discouraged about the fire, afraid about the fire, you don't realize that that fire that's refining you is what God is using to promote you, to get you to the next level of greatness that He has for your life. That's why we trust Him in the furnace. Because you know God does all things for good for those who love Him. You know it's God because you survived it. And others didn't. The way I read that, I was afraid to preach it because some of you might think, man, David, that's a little mean. But can I just be honest today? I love that the people that threw him in the fire, they got what was coming. I love that they died. Let's be honest. Why? Because it shows me that Nebuchadnezzar heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we don't have to defend ourselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fight those soldiers, did not tell them to stop, did not even try to defend themselves because God was their ultimate defender and God took care of them. Stop letting people rob you of your joy. God's going to take care of them. But you know it's God because you survived things that did not, other people could not survive. Some of you right now, if you're honest, you should be dead now, right? Tammy said a long time ago. She just had a flashback in the 80s. Oh, I should have been dead. Be honest with yourself. Some of you should look back and say, I don't know how I came over this. Danny and I talk about our childhood and the stupid things we did. And say, I don't know how we're alive. Danny and I got a 10-foot boat dinghy and went out in the middle of the open ocean to go lobster fishing. I look back now and said, I would never be that stupid. But I was. I said, how did I survive? Because God had a plan for my life. You know it's God because you survived, which other people could not. You got out of it better than before. And what's amazing about this passage is that the fire had a purpose. Can I preach this morning? This is what I really want to say this morning, preach. This is what I just told you, everything I told you now about the furnace, the trials, everything was just an introduction. Let me tell you what God put in my heart this week that brought me to my knees. Ready? We always stop at this portion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out of the furnace. And we think that's where the story ends. They got out. They got promoted. There was a purpose for the fire and a blessing behind it. But there's a detail in this story that we often as pastors leave out that really just brought conviction. It's in verse 27. It's another miracle that took place, not just getting out of the furnace. The miracle was the aftermath. It says, then the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors crowded around them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Listen to that. The fire didn't touch them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Notice this. And their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. Because you realize anything fire touches destroys, doesn't it? And even if you're around fire, you're around a campfire. When we go camping with our church family and all that, our clothes smell like smoke for weeks. Because we light up fires every night. If you've ever been around a fire, you know that the smoke not only stays on you. If you're a smoker, you know the smoke stays on you. Anything you touch smells like smoke. Anyone you're around smells like smoke. You know how infective, how contagious the fire and the smoke is. You guys know what I'm talking about. But you know what God said here? Not only am I going to get you through it and you're going to survive this fire, but another miracle is going to take place. I'm going to make sure there's not a single sign of evidence that you've ever been in the fire. I want to make sure you don't even smell like smoke. That the only way people are going to know that you went through this is if you tell them through testimony. But there will be not a single person that's going to look at you and say, you've been through a fire. I can smell you. You've been through a fire. I just look at you and know you've been through a fire. Not one person would ever know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the furnace unless they told them. There's a message there. See, what real freedom looks like is not just because God got you through things. Real freedom is knowing that you got through it. That you're through it. That there's no sign that it's ever been on you. That you have been so set free that I would never know you went through what you went through have you not just told me. That's real freedom. Real freedom is people are able to look at you and not even know your past, your pain. Some people in the church, God has gotten you through things, but you still smell like smoke. And I pray this makes sense. Because if it doesn't, it'll be one weird sermon. But see, it's not enough for God to get you through. You have to be through it. And some people aren't through it emotionally, mentally. God's gotten you through it, but you're not through it. You've survived things. You've overcome things through God. Painful ordeals. God has gotten you through. He has led you through, but you aren't through it yet. God has gotten you through the worst of your mistakes and sins, but you're not through it because you still live in guilt and shame and condemnation over your past failures. You still smell like smoke. God has gotten you through a divorce and the pain and the loneliness, but you're not through it because you still think about it, talk about it, and you still don't trust people. God has gotten you through hurt and betrayal, but the smoke is still on you because you still think about it, you still have no trust, and you're still sad all the time about it. God has gotten you over your past, but you haven't gotten over it. Think about this. God has gotten you to survive the toughest of trials, but you haven't gotten through it yet because it still makes you depressed and discouraged. But God says, when I get you through, I don't even want smoke on you so that you will be so free that anyone that sees you won't even know you went through what you went through. But you know, today you look at people and you already know they're messed up. You already know that they're bitter. You already know they went through something. Why? Because it's in their attitude. It's in the way they speak, the way they treat people, the way that they act. And you know, oh, this person's been hurt. Why? Because they still smell like smoke. Here's the thing about smoke. The fire burned out years ago, but you still smell like it. Am I preaching truth this morning? You know how many people God has gotten you through things, but you're not through it yet? You survive things that no one else can survive, but you're still bummed out about it? You see, I was thinking about it. I was telling Jericho this morning, I had this crazy sermon. I don't know if it makes sense or not. But I realized that, yeah, God will get you through. But if I'm not through it, I'm still going to stay stuck. Let me give you an example, church. Put your thinking caps on. Did God lead Israel through the wilderness? Did God lead them through the Red Sea? Did He not provide for them? Did they not survive and have water and food and manna from heaven and their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals and their feet never got swollen? Did God get them through? Yes. Say yes, Pastor.
Yes, Pastor.
But did that first generation experience the promised land? Why? Because they were still thinking about what? The past. And Egypt. And we should go back to Egypt. They weren't through Egypt. Even though God got them through Egypt, they weren't through it. And they died, stuck, never experiencing the promises of God. You see, it's not enough for God to get us through something, because if you're not through it, you're going to stay stuck. And that's the problem we see in so many people in the church. It's not that God can't get you through, it's that you can't get you through. And accept the word of God. Isaiah 43:2. It says this. When you go through, I won't say through. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. You're going to survive. You're going to get through it. God's going to get you through it. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. See, God is saying, I'm going to get you through the fire, but I don't want that fire to consume you. But see, even though God gets you through something, it still can consume you. You're not over it. Psalm 77:19. God says, your path led through the sea. Talking about Israel, it led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were never seen. Church, God has gotten you through things. And I'll close with this. But God has gotten you through things. You have survived things that other people would not. God has blessed you in ways and promoted you in ways and has walked with you in ways you never would have imagined. You have overcome and gone this far. But it doesn't matter if you aren't through it. And some of you aren't through what happened. You're not through who hurt you. You're not through the disappointment. You're not through in the past. And it's not enough to say, God, get me through this. God says, I will get you through this. The question is, will you get through this? And you're not through it if you're still living in the past and depression and discouraged. And the Lord put in my heart this man that I remember as a young, beautiful intern that I was back then in the church, working for the Lord. There was a young man who was also on the path to becoming a pastor. Great man. And I'm not going to say his name because I have no permission to share his testimony. But this man was a good friend of mine. And for 3 years, we worked together, we served together, we preached together, we did missions together, we did everything in Miami together for the kingdom of God, and we were learning the ministry and doing everything. And one day during lunch, we were talking about church and ministry and the Lord as good pastors do. And as I'm sitting there with him, and he's telling me his testimony of how he got saved. And I love this man because we got along, because he loved to fish, he loved to hunt. He had a nice beard. He was a man's man. I said, man, this is my kind of dude right here. And as we're having lunch one day, talking about fishing and hunting and all that, and working out and gym secrets and all of this stuff, and I said, hey, what about your testimony? Tell me your testimony. And this man looks at me and said, well, David, for years and years, I was a practicing homosexual. I went, what? Say, I was a practicing homosexual. And I was in charge of the parades, and I was in charge of everything in Miami and the clubs and arrows. I was in a huge lifestyle of homosexuality. And I was in shock. Because not one hint in this man gave anything that was his old life. Not one pinky up, not one broken wrist, not one fashionable trend, nothing. I looked at this man, I said, "You were once gay?" And he said, "Oh yes, really gay." And now he's married, has three beautiful daughters, pastors a great church that I can't mention, living for the Lord. And no one in this, no one would ever know unless he gives you a testimony. That's how you know you've been truly set free. When the smoke is not even on you, that I have to tell you for you to believe me. That's how you know. That's what God wants to do in your life. I want to get you so out and so through your past that when you come out of it, no one would even smell the smoke on you. But some of you this morning, smell like a little smoke. And I'm not talking about Nancy back in the day smoking after church. Remember those days, Nancy? Trying to hide. Hey, Pastor. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the Lord is saying, "You know what, Nancy? You have survived being ran over, being in a home for weeks. You know what, Barbie? You have survived painful divorce, betrayal, hurt. You survived things, Barbie, no other woman would survive. And you're getting married next week. Is that not God saying the smoke is gone?" And you look at Tammy, what she survives, and now she's back in the house of God worshiping because God is getting the smoke out of her life. Look at everything. All of y'all have survived. And you've come out. So why are you going to allow the devil to throw smoke on you? Say, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Why did Frankie sing that? Did I tell you to sing that? No, because the Holy Spirit is in this place saying, "I want you to be truly free indeed. Don't let the smoke come out into your life. Be smoke free." This is a smoke free church, everyone. Knowing that God has gotten you through it. So why am I going to steal? I want to be so set free that when you look at me, you would never know I've been through what I've been through. Only unless I tell you my testimony. Let's all pray today and stand to our feet. Unless you're pregnant. Doesn't count. She's saying, "No, I need smoke off me." Amen. Come on, grab the hand of that person next to you. This is a small group today. This 4th of July week. Next week, look around the room, all the people that are missing. Would you tell them, "Hey, you missed it."
Amen. It's a good one.
And say, "Hey, how was church?" "It was smoking." "Pastor was smoking." But we're not smoking anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name. Some of us here are in the fire right now. If you're in a fire this morning, you just need to know that you're going to get through it. It's not forever. It feels like it. And God is able to get you out. But if He doesn't, He stands with you. He walks with you. And it's for a purpose. Promotion is on its way. But just trust the Lord and commit to Him. And when the Lord sets you free, be so set free that the smoke is no longer on you. That there'd be not even a hint of what you went through. No bitterness, no unforgiveness, no poor, bad attitude. But like Nebuchadnezzar, I pray that people see the fire you've gone through and see Jesus reflecting off you. Father, in the name of Jesus and no other name, we serve the one true living God. You are the God Most High. And you are able. But if you don't, we have made up our minds. We will serve you. And Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this place this morning. That they have gone through so much. I pray, Jesus, as you get us through, that we will be through it, that it will be over. Our past, our failures, our sins, our mistakes, our rejections, our loneliness, everything we have suffered. We have survived things only through your grace and glory that other people could not survive. We have overcome, but only through your grace and mercy, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as you get us through, that we would get through and trust you that it is over. It is finished, as you said in the cross, Lord. And Father, in Jesus' name, would you get the smoke out? The smell of our past, the smell of our betrayal, the smell of our problems, the smell of our trauma. Would you get rid of the smoke now, Jesus? That people would see us and not even know we've gone through what we've gone through. Unless by testimony. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise this 4th of July. Amen and amen. I pray you guys were blessed this morning, this 4th of July week. Aren't you glad you came to church instead of the beach or vacation or something? I'm so bitter, but whatever. You guys can have a seat where you're at. Just a couple of announcements for you guys. I just want to announce Wednesday night Bible study will commence again Wednesday at 8 o'clock, sign language at 7. We're done with the book of Luke. We're entering the book of John now, an exciting book. So Wednesday, 8 o'clock, don't miss it, don't be late, as we get into the book of John together and fellowship one another in God's Word. Sign language at 7, July 26th. See, right now you're all sad because the rest of the church is out in the beach and the water having a good time. But let me tell you, we're going to make it up. July 26th, we're going to have a beach day for our church. We're going to leave this information up for a few minutes after service so you can write it down, take a picture of it. But July 26th, we're going to have a beach day with the family. It's going to be a wonderful time. We did it last year. We loved it. We have a great time. We just ask that you guys bring your own provisions, your own food, your own blankets, umbrellas, whatever it is you need. We're just coming together as a family to enjoy a couple of hours on the beach together. If you have any questions about that, you can see Maria or Paola after service. But here's all the information about that. And next week, we have an amazing service planned out. I believe the Lord is putting a series in my heart that I've been studying. I think I'm going to release it next Sunday. I'm going to pray about it. But next Sunday's message, if it's the Lord's will, it's going to bring the house down. Amen? Now let's all stand to our feet as we get ready for our tithes and our offering today. If you are planning to give today and you give what the Lord has put in your heart, these are the ways that you can give online. You can make out a check to Forward Fellowship Church. And I pray that you have a blessed weekend as we prepare our hearts to give this morning. And if you can't give for unknown reasons, we want to pray for you as well. But I pray that you give with a cheerful spirit, knowing that our rent is due tomorrow. That's exciting. Bills are have to be paid, but let's pray for not only the bills of our church, but let's pray for our personal finances as well. Amen. Because tires are expensive. And things do break down. Things do get more expensive. But I'll tell you this. Let our church be a testimony that we have survived what many have not, through the grace and only through the grace of Jesus Christ. We have gone through COVID. We have gone through moving and selling of buildings. We have gone through Maria's house. And we have gone through where we're going to have church. We have gone through it and through it and through it. And you would even know, because we're here now in this beautiful building that the Lord has provided, because the Lord is a provider. Let's pray with every head bowed, every eye closed today. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together, this service, and this word. Father, thank you that you clear the smoke, that we can get through it and have no evidence of it. Thank you, Lord, as we go through the fire, you stand with us and walk with us, and we are unbound, but free. Father, some of us are bound this morning with debt. We're bound this morning with the fear of our finances. We're bound, Lord, by a question of how we're going to pay this or what's going to happen. Some of us need jobs. Some of us are afraid of losing our jobs. Some of us have bills we don't know how we're going to pay. Father, but you say in your word, ask and it shall be given. You say in your word that you know what we need. You say in your word not to rob you of your tithe and offering. You say in your word that you will provide and open up the floodgates. You say in your word that you have, according to your riches, all that we need. And because of your word, I hold it up to you now, Lord, asking you, Father, to provide for our church, provide for our needs, provide, Lord, and bless this offering today. Bless this word as we apply it to our lives. As we leave this church, let us live a smoke-free life, knowing that we will get through. In Jesus' name, amen.